We start a new series today. If you were here last week, I kind of introduced this series by helping us to understand that we finished up and wrapped up Genesis, and I kind of just kept praying and praying, God, where do you want us to go next? And he said, how about Exodus? So I kept going, and now we are in Exodus for this series called The Land Between. And the land between, I want to share this with you, it's that between place of where you are and where you want to be. The land between is that, it's that space, it's that time, it's that season, it's that place between where you are, but yet where you want to be. We all have a where you want to be in our lives. It's amazing how often when we look at our journey and we look at our spiritual journey, we can see back and we look that there are spaces and times where we know where we are, but we sometimes we want to see and we want to be able to know where we're going. Every once in a while, God will share that with you. And it's an amazing ride. It's an amazing journey. But there's other times when you're looking into that land, that promised land ahead, and you can't necessarily see it because you're clouded by what's right in front of you. So the land between is that space between the place where you are and the place where you want to be. Have you been there? Have you been there? Maybe. I would think that this morning that many of you are there now. That we find ourselves somewhat in this in-between place. And you can't see the promised land. Now, let me also share with you, this isn't just an individual series where we're going to talk about you individually, but this is also a series where we are going to talk about Trinity. We're not going to talk about the church, the big C. We're going to talk about Trinity Church of the Nazarene, 1451 Raymond Drive. Now, if you're joining us via the internet this morning, we want to say welcome to you and that you are not far from us. And so no matter where you are this morning, we want to encourage you to think about the space that we're going to be mentioning and talking through, that land between. We're going to start by looking at the story of Exodus and the story of Moses. And the story of Moses will help for us and the story of the Israelites to illustrate the similarities between the Israelites' story and our story. Not, and it's not just a history about Israel, but what we're going to be climbing into is a history about God and his desire to save his people. God's desire to save his people hasn't changed from thousands of years ago to about a millisecond ago. God desires to save each and every one of us. So we're going to look at the history of God rescuing Israel. And we're going to look at the story and the history of God rescuing us. So I want you to turn in your scriptures to Exodus chapter 2. It's on page 45 that we're going to read if you're using the Pew Bible in front of you. I always have to make sure I preface using the Pew Bible in front of you because if I say it's on page 45, you might open up your Bible to page 45 and go, I don't see Exodus anywhere in here. Exodus 2 is where we're going to start. And to get you caught up in the story, in the histories, I want to share with you kind of some context. Really, the history begins in Genesis 12. It's with Abram. And Abram strikes a covenant with God, or actually, let me say that differently, God strikes a covenant with Abram. And the covenant is to multiply. The covenant is to care for. That's where we go back to the basic of what it is that the covenant was with God and between God and Abram, it was to multiply, and it was God saying, I'm going to care for you, and you are going to be my people, and the world is going to see what I can do through you. So Abram has a son, and he has a son named Isaac, who has a son named Jacob. Now, granted, I also know that there's other sons involved, but for our sake, as we move a little bit quickly through the context here, we're talking about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It starts there, all the way back there. And again, like I said, the Israelites at that point begin to multiply. And they multiply. And they multiply. And what do you think they did next? They multiplied. And they became a vast army. They became an army of people. They actually outnumbered the Egyptians. And what's really interesting, if we look in Exodus chapter 1, we see that Pharaoh, this is now a new Pharaoh, the one who lost the understanding that the Israelites' God is powerful. And the new Pharaoh says, hey, listen, these people are way too big. They can overrun us. If they knew what power they had, they could overrun us. And so he said, he made a decree that we needed to start knocking these people down. And then he also issued that every firstborn male be thrown into the Nile River. Wow. So in Exodus 1, we see a blessed people. Remember, the Israelites are a blessed people. But now, in Exodus 1, we see a blessed people becoming an oppressed people. I think that's important. You have to remember that this is a blessed people, yet they're experiencing incredible oppression. So in Exodus 1, we also see the story of Israel begins with suffering, death, oppression, pain, evil, but there's hope. And the hope for Israel is a little tiny baby named Moses. Now remember, the Pharaoh said, we need to do a little bit of population control here, so he's mandated that all the firstborn males be thrown into the Nile River. Here's the amazing thing. Moses' parents did exactly that. They might not have thrown their baby into the river, but they placed him in a basket and gently tossed him into the river, and Moses' story begins. As Miriam, his sister, watches this basket weave in through and out the reeds and down the river, all of a sudden, Miriam sees this tiny little basket with this crying baby inside gets picked up by Pharaoh's daughter. And all of a sudden, she picks up this little child and she said, this must be a Hebrew baby. And when she realizes this must be a Hebrew baby, she said, what are we going to do? And Miriam, Moses' sister, recommends, why don't we have a Hebrew slave woman take care of the child and nurse him? And Pharaoh's daughter says, it's a great idea. And so just like God, Moses' mother, who placed him in obedience in this basket to float down the river, is the one who nurses and raises Moses. Come on, right? That's awesome. That's awesome. Exactly. It's just God. So in chapter 2, we see that Moses is lifted out of the water. He's nursed by his mother. And then years later in Moses' story, now one thing you have to know about Moses, and I've preached on this before, is Moses had a terrible anger problem. Moses had anger issues. And we see this start when we come into the story looking at when he kills an Egyptian slaveholder or an Egyptian oppressor, and he kills them. He doesn't think that anybody was looking, but he finds that people were paying attention, and he runs to Midian as far as he can. He just goes. He gets out of there because he knew that Pharaoh wanted to kill him, even though Pharaoh was his father, his stepfather. So he runs to Midian, and in his story, Midian begins with him taking up arms for these little shepherd girls that he meets out in the woods. He's exhausted, he's tired, and he meets a woman by the name of Zipporah, and he marries her. So he marries a Midianite in this foreign land, and here is Moses, a Hebrew, raised as an Egyptian, living in the land of Midian, and now we're going to fast forward to 40 years later. So now that we have some context, let's start reading. Sound good? So we're in Exodus chapter 2, and we're looking at starting at verse 23. We're going to read 23 through 25. This is going to be the emphasis of the message for us today. Before we can even look at the Israelite story after they are freed in the Exodus, we need to realize what happened beforehand. So this is where the story picks up. Years passed, and the king of Egypt died. But the Israelites continued to groan under their burden of slavery. They cried out for help, and their cry rose up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He looked down on the people of Israel and knew it was time to act. Now, this is a good word. In fact, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Have you ever prayed and felt like your prayers were just hitting the ceiling? Have you ever prayed that way? Have you ever prayed and felt like your prayer was just rattling around the corridors of heaven and it didn't seem like anybody was really listening? Have you ever prayed those prayers? That's exactly where Israel was. Israel was at a place where they were feeling so much oppression that they were groaning. They didn't even have words to express what they were experiencing. And they were groaning out in their slavery. And they cried out to God for help. So let's talk about that. Let's talk about what does it mean to cry out to God for help. Several years ago, when I was a youth pastor, I had a teenager sitting in my office. His life was turned upside down. His parents were getting a divorce. His brother was a drug addict. All of his relationships were being torn to shreds. It felt like everybody in his life was turning their back on him. And he was looking at me with tears in his eyes, and he's saying, "Why in the world am I going through this? Why is my family going through this? They were raised in the church. I was raised in the church. They know better. But yet, even though everybody in the situation knew better, nobody did better." And everything kept falling apart for him. And he kept crying out to God. And I even said to him at one point, and I said, "Well, have you prayed to God? Have you taken this to God?" And the truth is, I think I ticked him off. I think I made him mad. Because I don't know if you've ever been there, if you've ever been in a situation of such desperation, and then somebody that you're talking to says, "Well, have you prayed to God?" There's a part of you where you just kind of go a little, right? Because you go, "I've been praying to God. I've been crying out to God. How, why in the world?" And then you get to this place of this incredible burden where you begin to even say, "Why would I continue to cry out to God? Because doesn't he already know what I'm going through? Doesn't he already have this figured out? Why would I continue to pray?" Have you ever been there, church? Have you ever been there? I think that we've all been there one time or another. And if you haven't been there, I kind of hate to tell you this, but you may. You may at some point. Now, the response that you have to that moment is the defining moment. How are you going to respond? What will happen in those moments, in that land between where you're going, everything's being torn apart? I mean, you feel like you're carrying this incredible burden, right? And just like that teenager sitting in my office, when you're traveling through the land between, I mean, we can feel that we're carrying unbelievable weight. And we can feel like we're carrying this unbelievable burden and it's being ripped apart and our lives are being ripped apart and forced beyond even our own control. And we feel like, man, God should already know. The truth is, God does know. He does know. Now listen, that doesn't make God sadistic. He doesn't take pleasure in your pain. What we have to understand when we look at the story, the full scope of God's relationship with his people, when we weep, he weeps. When we're excited and in laughter, he's excited in laughter with us. Now, I know some might say that that's anthropomorphic, that we're giving God human characteristics, but you know what? God gave himself human characteristics when he sent his son to come into this earth, to walk among us, to be with us, to show us that he isn't a far-off God who has left us, but he is willing to come and to walk among us. So I have this understanding of the big scope picture of our relationship with God and how he desires to journey with us in the land between. For that teenager sitting in my office, my role in his story was simply to journey with him in the land between. Folks, I have to tell you that there are people in your life, there are people living around you, there are people in the pew next to you or even across from you that are in the land between moments. Your role and your job is not to fix them. Your role and your job is to journey with them. It's to journey with them, and the two of you together pray. Pray as if your prayers, it's all dependent upon you, recognizing it all depends on God. But you journey together. You walk this road together. That's important. That's important. If people are going to see that it's that the land between is it's a season, it's a place, it's the between stage of where I am to where I want to be. They have to know that they're going to be coming into a safe place where they can journey with people who are going to love them through it. So here's the thing. God knew what they were going through. God knows what you're going through. But have you ever had a conversation with a counselor or a therapist or a friend? And after that conversation, you say, thanks, that really helped. It was really good just to get it. Oh, so you've done this before. You've done this before. You see, here's the thing. God knows, but it's therapeutic to get it out. You can't hold on to it. If you hold on to it, you become like a pressure cooker, and it just keeps building more and more and more pressure. And if you don't have a release valve, guess what happens to a pressure cooker when the pressure isn't released? See, that's the thing. When we look at the story here, we're actually recognizing that the crying out is a part of the journey. It's a part of the process. God knows that it's a good thing for us to cry out to him because it helps to get what's inside outside. The truth is, praying in the land between is less about what you say and more about saying something at all. In fact, I can verify that statement to you right now by looking at verse 24 in the passage we just read. What does it say? Verse 24 says, God heard their groaning. Now, how in the world is God going to make sense of, is that what you think of when you hear groaning? Oh, God, right? The reality is, the Israelites weren't making audible words. They weren't just saying all the things that they felt like they needed to say. They were crying out going, oh, dear Lord. Here's the amazing thing. It's not about necessarily what you say. It's about saying something at all. How often have you been in the land between moments? And maybe because of pride, maybe because of fear, maybe because of another circumstance, you haven't cried out to God. How often has that happened for you? I want to encourage you as we begin this journey together, the only person that's going to be able to understand your groaning is God. In fact, when we look at Romans 8:26, it says, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. In our weakness, for example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that can't even be expressed by words. So basically, let me just kind of shorten that for you here real quick. When you don't have the words, the Holy Spirit's got your back. When you have lost the words in your season, in your situation, in your story, the Holy Spirit has your back. See, that's the beautiful nature of our relationship with God. We don't have to be all perfect and have this incredible representation of our relationship with God, and we have all the right words, and we say them at all the right times, and we put it at all the right places. It's not that at all. It's simply recognizing that I'm in a season of life right now where I need to cry out to God because God is the only one that can help me. In fact, I really see that for us, it wasn't that God forgot. It wasn't that God forgot the Israelites. I know in the scripture it says, and he remembered, but that act of remembrance doesn't mean that God forgot. That act of remembrance means that he drew his presence closer to them. So we're going to get to that in a minute, but let's expand our discussion here on the Israelites crying out, and let's include an incredible character for us to see what it looks like to cry out to God in the person of David. Now, I want to make a recommendation to you. I want to make a suggestion. When you are going through the land between moments in your life, when life has just plopped down on top of you, and you just feel like you are just getting beat up, I want to recommend to you that you start reading through the Psalms of David. When you read through the Psalms of David, I want you to pause, and I want you to take your time when you're reading the scriptures that match your disappointment, or match your sensitivity, or match what you're going through. When you read those scriptures, I want you to pause, and I want you to stop. I want you to meditate on those. I want you to think about those, pray through those. Allow David's words to become your words. This is important. So, like Israel, David was promised great blessings. Think about it. Israel was promised great blessings. David was promised great blessings. But look at the beginning of David's story. He had a king who he actually worshiped. He honored. He didn't worship above God, but he idolized King Saul. And what was Saul's response? He kept trying to kill him. That's David's story. God, you've blessed me. You've told me that I'm going to become the king of Israel, but yet here I have the current king, and all he wants to do is kill me. And you think to yourself, wait a minute, I thought I was supposed to be blessed. This seems more like a curse. But what did David keep doing? David kept crying out. He kept crying out. David knew that it was only God that was going to get him through his situations. So in Psalm 18, verses 4 through 6, we read these words. The ropes of death entangled me. Floods of destruction swept over me. The grave wrapped its ropes around me. Death laid a trap in my path. You ever been there, church? You ever been there? Have you ever felt like that there's destruction that's sweeping over you? That literally the ropes that are wrapped around you, death has laid a trap before you? You're being entangled by all the situation of life. Have you ever been there? But listen to verse 6. But in my distress, say this with me, say this with me. But in my distress, I cried out to the Lord. Yes, I prayed to my God for help. He heard me from his sanctuary. My cry to him reached his ears. Even in the midst of great trial, even in the midst of an incredible circumstance in David's life, even in the midst of being hunted down and killed, somebody literally hunting him down, he cried out to God, and he recognized that something happens when we cry out to God. He recognized that in his distress, he cried out, and he heard from his sanctuary that God heard him. You see, not only in this verse is there a call to cry out, but there's another part as well. In both Exodus 2:24 and here in Psalm 18:6, God heard their groaning. God heard. God not only heard their groaning, but he also saw their oppression. Now let's look at this. In chapter 3 of Exodus, verse 7, it says, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering. Verse 9, look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abused them. Even go back to the verses that we started out with this morning, reading in Exodus chapter 2, look at verse 25. He says, he looked down on the people of Israel and knew it was time to act. So not only do we serve a God who can understand our groaning, not only do we serve a God who hears our groaning when we do cry out to him, but we also have a God who sees exactly what's going on. He sees what's going on. But we have to ask this question. What caused God to act? What caused God to act? There's only one thing that caused movement from heaven. It wasn't because God just got to a place and he's like, wow, man, things are really rough for them down there. I should probably step in. Because if you're waiting for God to go where he's not invited, you will never see him show up. Because the reality is, yes, God loves us. Yes, God is for us. Yes, God will send every opportunity for you to cry out to him. But in the end, the what caused God to act was simply this, the cry of his people. It was the cry of his people that moved him to action. Because you see, in this relationship with God, he wants authenticity. How can God have an authentic relationship with you if all he ever does is force you to do things? That doesn't sound authentic to me. That doesn't sound like that's going to be a beautiful relationship. That just sounds like a more of a slavery and oppression relationship. That's not God's heart. God's heart is not to force us to keep doing things. God wants us to get to the place that because we're in relationship with him, it causes a change in our hearts, and it causes us to look at that relationship differently, and then all of a sudden we see God move because we're crying out to him. We've got to cry out to God. 400 years of crying out. 400 years of slavery and oppression in Egypt. Now, don't you think God could have showed up a little sooner? And again, we have to look at it from, if we look at it from the human perspective, we go 400 years. Wow, that's a really long time. But you know what? On God's radar, if I could snap faster, I would. But I can't. But think about this. 400 years. 400 years. Now, trust me, I know for them it doesn't feel like it's... I get that. But what does even the scripture say about our lives? Your life is but a mist, a vapor. Because we're not talking about making decisions that only mean for our current reality. We're talking about making eternal decisions that last for all eternity. You heard me say this earlier. I don't believe for one second that God forgot the Israelites. I don't believe that God forgot the Israelites. I think the Israelites forgot God. He didn't forget them. They forgot him. I don't believe, and I don't think that God isn't paying attention. I think God is paying attention. I think we lose focus. I think that we lose focus and we get to the place where he's waiting on us to realize that he's the only one that can get us out. Israel had to get to the place where they exhausted all of their carnal options. They had to get to the place where they went through all the dances and all the songs, and all of a sudden they realized, wait a minute, I think only God can get us out of this. Church, I've been there. I've been there. I think you've been there too. I think you have been in your own seasons, in your own land between moments, and you yourself have gotten to the place where you realize, wait a minute, I feel like I'm exhausting all my options, but I don't think that I've taken this properly to God. And I don't think that I've gotten to the place where I realize that God is the only one who can get me out. That's when the groaning begins. 400 years, and Israel, at the end of that 400 years, started to groan because their words fell short. And what happened? God acted. Think about the father who hates seeing his son going off and doing all these things and destroying his life, but realizes that he's really powerless to change him if that's his choice. But as soon as that son makes one inch of a turn towards his father, what does the father do? He abandons everything and he runs full force to his son. It's the story of Israel. It's the story of us. So we have this God who is not far off. We just have a God who is waiting for us to cry out. Psalm 13 is a great example of David crying out, but it's also a great example of his trust in God to get him out. Look at these words from Psalm 13. Oh Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will your enemy have the upper hand? Turn and answer me, O Lord my God. Restore the sparkle to my eye, or I will die. Don't let my enemies gloat, saying, "We have defeated him." Don't let them rejoice at my downfall. Have you been there, church? Have you ever cried out to God saying, "Dadgummit, God, how long is this going to last?" Have you ever gotten to the end of yourself and you realize that everything that's going on and you shake your fist and you go, "God, doggone it." Let me tell you, I want to give you permission this morning that those are okay prayers to pray. Because, you know, the truth is, God just wants us to say something. God just wants us to say something, anything. Because when you get to the end of yourself, that's where he does his best work. When you've gotten to the end of yourself, that is the place where God can do his best work. So as we close this morning, I want us to look at verse 5. Because after David really shakes his fist at God, "How long are you going to do this? How long is this going to last? Are you going to allow your enemies to continue to do this? What in the world's going on here, God?" Read with me verses 5 and 6. "But I trust in your unfailing love. I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me." Even after shaking his fist at God, he says, "But I trust in your unfailing love." But I trust in your unfailing love. I will sing to the Lord because he has been good to me. Listen, if you look at David's story, there's not a lot of parts in this part of the story where he when we look at it, we go, "I'm not quite sure I see how God has been good to him." But see, again, we're looking and we're thinking with the stinking thinking. We're looking with a set of eyes that are not like the eyes of Christ. We're looking at it from the human perspective. David looked at it a holy perspective. He allowed himself to be changed. He allowed himself to be made different and to be made new, to have the eyes and the mind of Christ. He allowed his mind to be transformed. He allowed himself to realize that, you know what? Just like Joseph, when we looked at the story of Joseph, God isn't doing this to me. In fact, the only person who can rescue me is God. So I'll cry out to him. Church, this morning, you need to cry out to God. You need to cry out to God. Whatever it is, the situation in your life that you have come to the end of yourself, you're at a great place because that is where God is going to do his best work. You need to cry out to God. Now, let me just also tell you this from the perspective of the church. We are in a land between moment. We have not arrived at any sense of a promised land here at Trinity. I will share with you that we are not where I believe God wants us to be. I will share with you that I believe that you are not going to like me in the next 6 months because I'm going to push you harder and harder than maybe you've ever been pushed before because we have got to, as a church, get to the end of ourselves because that is where God is going to do his best work in us. That we have got to start recognizing that he has called us to a greater vision. And the only way that we're going to get to that greater vision is we're going to have to cry out to God. We are going to have to realize that humanness will only get us so far. I've told people before that I'm pretty gifted at a lot of things. And I know in my humanness that I can take the church pretty far. I can do that. So can you. You can do that too. But I'm not interested in being a part of a church that relies on man's humanness. I am interested in being a part of a church that rests upon God's holiness. And I want us to realize that we need to become a community of faith that journeys together and trusts that God is taking us to his promised land. He's taking us. And so as we journey together, this is the beginning. This is where it starts. Before we can even think about being in the land between, we have to look at what led the people to be even freed, and it was because they cried out to God. How hard are you willing to cry out for your church? How hard are you willing to cry out for your soul? How hard are you willing to cry out for your neighbor? How hard are you willing to cry out for your lost son or daughter? How hard are you willing to cry out for your friend? How hard are you willing to cry out for your coworker? How hard are you willing to cry out for the person sitting in the pew next to you? How hard are you willing to cry out for an apartment complex that literally is in the shadow of the church that could care less if we're here or not? How hard are you willing to cry out? Because it's only when his people cry out that God will act. I believe that God can act without it, but I certainly see it. I certainly see it happen when we do. Amen? Amen. So we're going to close by singing this song. And it's just a song of faith. It's a song of just saying, God, give me faith. Give me faith.